are about to experience Jackson Snyder Presents, sponsored by the Vero Essene Yahad, Hebrew Nation Radio.
All right, back to a quote from Paul. After he says that nobody commissioned me, nobody sent me out, I don't have the shmikah or the ordination of anybody in the world, this came by private revelation. Funny what Peter Paul says about private revelation. Paul says, I communicated to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those reckoned to be important. He didn't say to important people or to the apostles. He says those reckoned to be important. Another place he calls them so-called super apostles. Lest somehow I should be running or had run in vain. And because he was advocating the freedom from the law as opposed to what he terms the bondage to it, he declares to his follower Titus, quote, who was with me, being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised because of false brothers secretly brought in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christos Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To them, we didn't yield subjection even for a moment, so the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But those who seem to be important, those huper apostoloi, had nothing to add to me. And when Yaakov, Kifa, and Yochanan, those who seemed to be pillars, perceived the favor that was given to me. After all, I'm dead. The spirit of Christ is in me, not them. They seem to be pillars, but the pillar is me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. They were able to see that. That we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision. That is, they didn't want them around it. Only they asked that we remember the Ebionim, the Ebionites, the poor. That's what they called themselves, along with the way and the poor, which is what I was most forward to do. But when Kepha came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, for he stood condemned. For before certain men came from Yaakov, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, and with them the rest of the Jews. He acted insincerely, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. That means their rebellion against authority. Who's the authority? Is it James or Paul? Who are they dissimulating against? They're dissimulating against the one with the spirit of Jesus Christos in him. I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. That is his gospel. He says, I got a private revelation on this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Yeshua, Jesus Christos, we have believed in Jesus Christos, that we might be justified by the faith of Christos, and not, remember where Christos is. Where is Christos? Where is Christ? Yeah, in him. We have believed in Jesus Christos, that we might be justified by the faith in Christos, who's in me, and not by works of the law, for by works of the law will no one be justified. Now, it's a funny, funny thing here. That phrase, works of the law, miksat ma'asa ha-Torah, I mentioned it last night, only found in Galatians and one place in Romans and all the literature of the Jews, except right here. The most controversial piece in here is the MMT, the Miksat Ma'asa HaTorah, written in Jamesian style from one end to the other.
What is it that's so onerous about the things that are in the MMT that
you do? Well, look, we have been taught, because who would know better, any different, that the works of the law, he's talking about the Torah. He's talking about the first five books of the Jewish scriptures. What if he's talking about this, a letter written by James?
MMT was written by James.
Well, what I'm trying to tell you is that what is written in the epistle of James, a little bit we have, what is written by James in the Clementines matches. Eisenman did a study on this. He said the final proof, the name of the article was "The Final Proof That James Is the Teacher of Righteousness," the writer of the MMT. I can't recite to you what his proofs were, but it makes no difference. He convinced me, and he convinced lots of other people, that the teacher righteousness spoken of here is James. And remember last night we talked about a succession and Yahad rules, 11 to 13 of them in succession. And the Didache, which was used by James and Simon and the rest of Yahshua's family. And that they were Zadokite priests and that they were in the line of David. I mean, how obvious can it be? If you read, take Paul for instance, you read Romans and then go read Timothy, you'll know that those two aren't written by the same person. They're diametrically opposed to each other. When you get in here and read the autobiographical writings of the teacher of righteousness, and you read the epistle of James, everything clicks. Everything clicks. They use the same language. They use the same manner of speaking. They use the same topics. The autobiographical part about people being after the teacher of righteousness, man, they were after James. And finally, when they got him, the autobiographical material continues on after his death by somebody, some close disciple, who knows who, maybe his brother, we don't know. But, you know, it mentions the teacher of righteousness. He's been murdered by the wicked priest, Ananias, or as the Baptists say, Annas. And he's dead, but here's what he would say. There are 11, call this Thanksgiving Psalms in there that are autobiographical. I'm going to recommend a book to you that doesn't agree with this theory, but nevertheless paints a biographical picture. Like you wouldn't believe, using these autobiographical psalms that are beautiful and wonderful. I've recorded a lot of them. This book here, a 1 cent book called The First Messiah by Michael O. Wise, the same guy that translated this. Only this is way before this. And the same guy that was working with Eisenman on this book way back in 1990. The Dead Sea Scrolls Uncovered. This is one of the books I told you last night. They thought they would be sued to pieces for taking translations of other people, putting them in here because they thought the people ought to know what this stuff was about.
It's not as complete as what you have there.
Well, that was written before the scrolls came out.
Oh, no wonder I read it. It's like, yeah. Okay, what am I?
That was written before. And after this, Wise almost got sued. He would have been ruined. He was 25 years old. He split from Eisenman because he had such a bad taste in his mouth from this book. He split. He and Eisenman were going to write this book, The Dead Sea Scrolls. But Eisenman says he just split off from me. I suppose it was because of the legal maneuvering that they know they couldn't ruin Robert, but they could ruin this guy because he was young and he was the actual translator anyway. Eisenman was a historian to help him put his translation in context, but Wise wrote the translation and he would have been ruined. And I read the transcripts of the trial. This is all such intrigue and conspiracy that you talk about a can of worms. I would say probably a septic tank full of worms here on this. And it's fascinating once you get into it. I guess that's why I've been following it since 1990. It's not done yet. It's still going on. It's still going on. Should I end up here? If we had enough. We got 4 minutes.
Sample of what the MMT, if that's something that James wrote, can you give us a sample?
Well, sure.
How it's...
I've got
to James that we know
on the on my audios. I have everything I'm talking about is there, and I'm just to the place where I'm trying to find more stuff to put on there because I don't like to replay stuff much. I want it to be fresh and new, and I'm kind of thinking I'm putting out a legacy here in some ways. I don't know if anybody, none of my family would care about it. Somebody might. Well, let's see. The MMT. The real book here of James and Paul is called the Habakkuk Pesher. Pesher is a commentary. that the commentary. Oh, that's right here. Let me just take a look, a little bit of that. Well, the setting here is war. And the writer here is taking the book of Habakkuk, and our Bible's got three chapters. A third chapter was added on. There's really originally just two chapters. He takes a piece out of Habakkuk, and he interprets it for his day. That's called the Pesher method. Now, this you get all the time on YouTube, especially, or when people try to talk about prophecy. They're going to take a piece of prophecy like Revelation, it's already happened, and they're going to put it in today's time. So if you take, you know, if you're going to take Revelation and translate it into today's time, you need to do the whole thing. Like Adam said, every I dotted, every T crossed. You can't just take a little piece out, but that's the Pesher method. You take a little piece out, you reinterpret it for today, like somewhere in the Bible says, well, the star's going to fall, the moon's not going to turn red.
The sun grew dark, the moon didn't give its light, written words of all turning out to be right. Stars, stars falling down to the ground, stars are falling down. Stars, stars falling down, don't turn, turn around, run away and hide. Get off of your rooftop, run to the mountains, don't even bother taking your belongings. When Yahshua returns on the mountain of Zion, everyone shall see him, many they will cry. Stars, stars falling down to the ground. Stars are falling down. Stars, stars falling down. Don't turn, turn around. Run away and hide. With power and glory he sends forth his angels. The sound of the trumpet they shall gather his elect. Learn from the fig tree, learn from a parable, branches young and tender, putting forth their leaves. Stars, stars falling down to the ground, stars are falling down. Stars, stars falling down, don't turn, turn around, run away and hide. Summer is near when you shall see all these things. Know that he's near, he's even at the door. Truly he says that this generation shall not pass away till all these things are done. Stars, stars falling down to the ground. Stars are falling down. Stars, stars falling down, don't turn, turn around, run away and hide. Heaven and earth, they shall all pass away, the day and the hour nobody knows. Yeshua knows not when it will happen, neither do the angels, only Yahweh knows. Stars, stars falling down to the ground. Stars are falling down. Stars, stars falling down. Don't turn, turn around. Run away and hide. In the days of Noah, so shall the Son of Man be eating and drinking and getting married too. Till the day that Noah entered into the ark, they didn't know until the flood took them away. Stars, stars falling down to the ground. Stars are falling down. Stars, stars falling down. Don't turn, turn around. Run away and hide. Watch for the day, for you know not when it comes. Like a thief in the night, he will return. Stars, stars falling down to the ground. Stars are falling down. Stars, stars falling down to the ground. Stars are falling down. Stars are falling down. Stars are falling down. sun grew dark, the moon didn't give its light.
That's exactly what I'm talking about.
So on and so forth. Well, you know, we get a so-called blood moon, and all of a sudden everybody's saying, well, look, right here, this prophecy is fulfilled because of a natural phenomenon that happens every year. That's Pesherism. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else, but I don't do it anymore because it's dishonest. So here's a quote from Habakkuk. So I will stand on watch and station myself on my watchtower and wait for what he will say to me and what he will reply to my rebuke. Then Yahweh answered me and said, write down the vision plainly on tablets so that with ease someone could read it. Then the Pesherist, or the commentator here, this refers to, and then there's a lacuna, a blank, follows up. Then Elohim told Habakkuk to write down what is going to happen to the generation to come, but when that period would be complete, he didn't make known to him when it says, so that with ease someone can read it. This refers to the teacher of righteousness, to whom Elohim made known all the mysterious revelations of his servants, the prophets. Habakkuk is referring to the invasion of the Chaldeans. Now he's pesherizing part of it and says it's referring to the teacher of righteousness, whoever that may be, probably James, because the whole background of these interpretations are the Roman War from 66 to 73 AD. We've got the cavalry there, we've got the Roman soldiers there, we got their uniforms all described perfectly. We got James the Just, Paul, we've got Ananias, who they call in the Baptist Church Annas, and several other, the Kittim, the armies of foreigners there, this destroying Israel, scorched earth policy like the Romans had, and the destruction of Jerusalem. So he says this is referring to the teacher of righteousness who made known all the mysterious revelations of his servants. For still the prophecy is for a specific period. It testifies of the time and does not deceive. Another quote from Habakkuk. He says, this means that the last days will be long, much longer than the prophets had said, for Elohim's revelations are truly mysterious. Quote from Habakkuk. If it tarries, be patient, it will surely come true and not be delayed. This refers to the loyal ones, obedient to the Torah, whose hands will not cease from loyal service, even when the last days seem long to them, for all the times fixed by Elohim will come about at their proper time as he ordained that they should, by his inscrutable insight, dot, dot, dot. See how bloated, not smooth, his soul is, Habakkuk 2:4. This means that their punishment will be twice as much for them, and they will not find favor when they come to judgment. He's talking about primarily Pharisees, whom he counts Paul as part of. Paul himself says he's of the Pharisees. Now let me try to find him in here. Now, most of this stuff I have in quotes that is easily manageable. These texts are not easily manageable. There are too many lacunae, holes in them. And indeed, riches betray the arrogant man, speaking of the wicked priest. Who would that be then? Riches betray the arrogant man, and he will not last. He was made his throat as wide as hell or Hades, and who like death is never satisfied. Talking about a wicked priest. All the Gentiles will flock to him, and all the peoples will gather to him. Look, all of them take up a taunt against him all of a sudden. And they invent sayings about him, saying, ho, one who grows large on what is not his, how long will he burden himself down with debts? This refers to the wicked priest, who had a reputation for reliability at the beginning, but when he became ruler over Israel, he became proud and forsook Elohim and betrayed the commandments for the sake of riches. This is a funny thing. Ananias is spoken of in Josephus, both of these books. One book, he's spoken of how finally they've got a high priest that's wonderful and righteous. The end, in the War of the Jews, he talks about how horrible Ananias was and how the zealots took him and sliced him to pieces and threw him over the wall in Jerusalem. So we've got something here that is very similar to what Josephus says. At first, they thought he was great. What would turn them? Well, He kills the teacher of righteousness. Yes, you yourself have plundered many nations. Now the rest of the people will plunder you, from Habakkuk. Refers to the later priests of Jerusalem, speaking of the usurpers, who will gather ill-gotten riches from the plunder of the peoples, but in the last days, their riches and plunder alike. The last days being 73 AD. The last days, that is the end of the day of Yahweh when Jerusalem's destroyed. That's what they consider the last days, not 2,000 years later. But in the last days, their riches and plunder alike will be handed over to the army of the Kittim. That is the Romans break into the temple, break into Jerusalem finally after 3 months, break into the temple, burn the whole place down and steal everything there. The Kittim is a code name for the Romans. Look, they never use names in here. They only use epithets. Epithets. Now here we have Paul. Woe to you who build a city by bloodshed, who found a town by vice. Indeed, this prophecy is from Yahweh Sabaoth. People will toil just for enough fire. Nations will wear themselves out for nothing. Habakkuk 2:12. This refers to the lying spouter or boaster who deceived many, building a worthless city by bloodshed and forming a community by lies. For his own glory, making many toil at useless labor, teaching them to do false deeds. In the end, their toil will be for nothing. As a result, they will undergo fiery punishments because they blasphemed and reviled Elohim's chosen ones. This is a biography of Paul, exactly. Builds a worthless city. Not talking about a literal city. He's talking about a movement here. By bloodshed, he beats up these Nazarenes on the temple steps. He talks about himself being involved in murders and then forming a community of lies. Christ is in me for his own glory. Nobody told me about this. This is came by revelation, my gospel. They're not following my gospel, and they're not coming into subordination to my gospel. He talks about the apostles that were there long before. Making many toil at useless labor, teaching them to do false deeds. He says the law is done. All the law is done. I can understand why, because it was illegal in Rome to mutilate your Gentiles. I did at that time on purpose. As a result, they were undergoing fiery punishments. Oh, I did that already. And they blasphemed and reviled Elohim's chosen ones. This is talking about the Gentile church. What did they do? They turned on the Torah seekers. They were part of the death of Yeshua, James, Yehuda, and Shimon. The Romans killed them all. Yet the church is in Rome now. Paul's in Rome. Paul has his church building up there. Maybe Paul himself lost his head there. We're not sure. The earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh's glory as waters cover the sea. This means that when they repent, we don't know. But the spreader of lies, something about him, and afterwards true knowledge will be revealed to them as water of the sea for abundance. So we're getting some true knowledge today. Well, one more, and I'll be done. Woe to the one who gets his friend drunk, pouring out his anger and making him drink just to get a look at their holy days. Habakkuk 2:15. That is very interesting because the holy days, all of a sudden, this refers to the wicked priest. What calendar was he on? He was on what was considered to be a mortally sinful calendar, who pursued the teacher of righteousness to destroy him in the heat of his anger at the place of his exile, at the time set aside for the repose of the Day of Atonement. He appeared to them to destroy them and to bring them to ruin on the fast day, the Shabbat intended for their repose. This is what it tells us in Josephus and Hegesippus and Eusebius and Epiphanius that they took James up to the parapet as the foundation of the temple. They told him to make a confession against the crucified Jesus. And he said, why do you ask me about him, the Son of Man? He's even now seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, and he'll come to take vengeance on you all. And so they throw him off the parapet of the temple, about 40 feet down, 30, 40 feet. When he gets to the bottom, he's still alive.
Uh-uh. 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 Oh, Brother Snyder, just listen to my pet talking crow, Jumbo. Isn't that beautiful?
It might be a really good idea to get an update on Jumbo. Since we made that little recording, I haven't seen Jumbo. I don't know anything about the talent show, but I expect that we'll be hearing soon. And if he's good enough, then maybe we could do an interview with him. A talking crow, Jumbo. Yes. Speaking of interviews, I like to make opportunities for other people to come on this show and take segments of it, or sometimes take the whole show, because the Ahad believes in unity in diversity, not diversity in conflict. We're looking for diversity. We're trying to help people have a voice again in this little venue. Perhaps you have a message, testimony, prayer, or full teaching. In most cases, I would be more than happy to share this venue, this time, with you. The Vero Esteem Yahad is in the business of plugging in people, especially people that have fallen through the cracks, say in other ministries, or just never got off the ground. I'm looking for opportunities to get heard. Well, my friends, this is your opportunity. If you do music, that would be great too. If you've had a personal experience of some kind that is unusual or noteworthy, I'd love to interview you about that. See, otherwise, at the end of this 50 minutes, I have to blather along with something in order to fill up a little bit of time. I've got all kinds of stuff to put in. But today, I want to offer you the opportunity to blather right along with me on Jackson Snyder Presents. If you've got something to blather about, this show is pre-recorded and, of course, edited, and your remarks as well, to be pre-recorded and edited for content and time. And you're more than welcome to take advantage of this offer to you. Now, my name is Jackson Snyder, and you can call me about what I'm talking about right now or text me 772-696-2167. At 772-696-2167. Oh, yes, I know there are three sixes in there.
They dig a hole, they put him in the hole to his waist, and begin to stone him. A fuller comes up, a dry cleaner comes up with a club and ends James the Just. They're hitting him on the head with a club. And while they're doing that, his brother Shimeon, who's called the Rechabite priest, he says, "What are you doing? Can't you hear the Just One? The Zadik is praying for you. He's praying for you." And he's praying, "Forgive them because they don't know what they do," which is probably translated back into the New Testament as the words of Messiah before.
When we came down, you were talking about, and you mentioned it here again, about how James would think that was very odd for Paul to say that, you know, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And I know you've talked about this. I just kind of want to look at it from a theological perspective, because that is something that we have been taught and we see from Paul, and it's in part of Christianity that when we are born from above, that it's no longer like we're born anew.
All right.
The Messiah lives in us.
I'm ready to go. I'm chomping at the bit on that one. I'm chomping at the bit. It just so happened when I was in Tulsa last month, somebody came up at a license plate, GAL220. I said, "Oh, what a setup." I said, "Well, we're going to talk about license plates tonight."
Galatians 2:20?
Yeah, Galatians 2:20. Yeah.
I don't know the word scripture.
I said, "We're going to turn to James 2:20. Anyway, that's not what happens. That's not what is taught except by Paul.
Okay, so when Paul is saying it, what
he's not saying you are crucified with Christ.
He says I am.
Messiah doesn't come in and inhabit you. What you get is exactly what was taught by Yeshua and, we'll say more contemporaneously, by John Wesley. And anybody that's an Arminian will tell you that you do not get the spirit of Messiah. If you got the spirit of Messiah, how could you live in this body? How could you do the things you do? You couldn't. What you get, this goes into tracing the Adamic race to your doorstep. All right. Well, I can do that tomorrow. That's extraordinary teaching. What happens is Adam was a special creation, but what Genesis tells us is that unlike the rest, the wholesale creation in Genesis 1, he was formed by hand. He used a different verb there and everything. Blown into him was the Ruach Chai, the spirit of life. And then he was told and a woman was made the same way, if you do this, you're going to die, right? So he did that. He didn't die, not for 600 years. He's put out. What he lost is the spirit. I mean, the human spirit. He became a living nefesh. In Hebrew understanding, there is no separation of soul and body. They're the same, soul and body. He becomes, let's say, an ever-living being. We'll try to put it that way. These other ones didn't have the spirit of life blown into them. They were told, go out and multiply on earth. Go out there and make lots of babies, and this is where Cain gets his wife, because they're already out there in every place. So here, Wesley really explains it better than anyone could. You, as a human being, except if you're among the Bakarim, which I don't want to explain right now, you have no spirit. You are a spiritless human. That person that lives beside you in the next house is a spiritless human. They are intelligent animals. I know that's not humanistic to say. The Church of Humanism wouldn't have liked that, but that's biblical. That's not Bill, that's Bible, as the Baptist preacher would say. Except this is biblical. He loses that. And haven't you heard preachers that are in the know on this say, everybody seems to have a vacant, he talks about in John chapter 3. Everybody knows 3:16. Well, look at the rest of it. It says, don't you know this? You've got to be born of water and the Spirit. He's not talking about capital S Spirit any more than he's talking about capital B born. He explains it right after that. Born of water and the Spirit. The water is amniotic fluid. Everybody is born. You've got to be born of water, not baptism. Like I said, he explains it underneath. I was always taught that it's baptism, but it's not. And then born of spirit, little s, suke, born of spirit. You have to regain back that which your foreparent lost. And you wonder why some people aren't interested in the least in these things? Because they are not of the Adamic race in any way, yet still at the same time, they can be saved because they can still surrender their will. And Yahweh can do a creative miracle. You get your human spirit there. You can no longer be a sociopath. You can no longer be the criminal you were. You've got a moral compass that's more than just intellect like the rest of them have. Then if you want something more than that, there's a second work, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never comes to live in you. That's not what it's about. The Holy Spirit can't live in this filthy thing. Oh, I am.
Even though you're a new creation.
No, a new creation. It says in Corinthians, a new creature. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. I have to go with Paul on a lot of the stuff about spirituality because he's the only one we've got, and some things that happen do go according to him. But when he tells us that he has the Christ, does he say that you get the Christ? I know for a fact the spirit of Messiah can't live with me. I am too dirty and sinful, no matter how good I am. My righteousness is still filthy rags. The Holy Spirit can't stand to live in here. Dead Sea Scrolls explains it a lot better. He said, it says in there, you got a bad spirit and you got a good spirit. If you can get the good spirit. Now, think spirit, think more nature. You know, we're born supposedly in sin, not totally depraved. I think we're born good in many ways, but it's a matter of I don't want to say fate, but I do want to say morphic fields or genetics or whatever. You're not going to everybody be good or bad or anything. Everybody's all different ways because the morphics and the genetics are all mixed up. How can the Holy Spirit live in you? He can baptize you in spirit. What's taught in Christianity is you come up to the altar rail, you say the sinner's prayer, and the Holy Spirit immediately going to come and dwell inside of you. That is a very low opinion of the Holy Spirit. When David talks in Psalm 51, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O Yah, and restore a right spirit within me." That explains it in that line better than anything else. If we can drop this fundamentalist or evangelical theology of us getting the Holy Spirit when we get saved. In fact, we never do get saved. We get justified, according to Paul, and according to Yahshua. We get judged in this life, and we can't die anymore. And in fact, John tells us that we can no longer sin. And if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yahshua HaMashiach, and he is Zadik, just. I'm getting goosebumps now.
So how does the Holy Spirit act as a helper to us then?
The word parakletos, explains it all. It's translated in John 16, paraclete, some call it the comforter, yeah, or counselors, some say advocate. But if we want to look at it literally, mm-hmm, it's none of those things. Parakletos, we've got an English word that comes right from that. Parallel means alongside. In Greek, alongside. Kletos means called. The one called alongside, not the one inside. That's enkletos. It's called alongside. In fact, if we go to the Apocrypha and look at other writers concerning that verse, they're going to tell you the one that's called alongside you, the Holy Spirit, is none other than James. He's given the leadership position, and he's called alongside you because he's the just one, that we can never even come near his level of holiness. I don't see it that way. I see it as spiritual. In fact, I'm coming into a kind of a quantum idea about this, that, you know, we're in linear time. Everything, this happens, this happens, this happens. Years go by, time goes by. Todd, you and I talked about this one time, years ago in your office. You take that linear time and you turn it sideways. That's the way time really works in a spiritual sense. Everything happens at once, has happened, will happen, all at the same time. This is quantum mechanics. It's a certainty. What if you are justified and glorified? You know, there's justification, sanctification, entire sanctification, glorification, according to Paul. Glorification. You're not in the flesh anymore. What if, in the quantum sense, you come alongside yourself, perfected? Joshua says in John chapter 5, those that are justified, they do not die. They do not die. I believe that. So good people will be raised to life. Bad people will go to trial. John 5:23. But those that are justified, they'll never die. What if your paraclete is you? Look, if you're able to go into fourth dimensional reality right now, you're in there, you just don't know it. You don't have any gear to perceive that. What if you're in there right now? What could you do? Well, instantly you could go and visit yourself when you were 10 years old. Instantly. You could tell your 10-year-old self something. And then instantly you move to your 60-year-old self. And say to your 60-year-old self in the matter of a second or a millisecond, "Do you remember what I told you when you were 10 years old? This is becoming more and more factual, this concept. In fact, the best minds, even atheist and secularist minds, are coming to this conclusion. In fact, we'll go one step farther and say that in the realm of mathematics and physics, there have been several proofs put forward mathematically that everybody on earth indeed will, and everybody that even had the possibility of being born will be raised. I don't believe me. Take a look at Tipler. What's Tipler's first name? Frank? Oh, I thought you might know. Tipler's theory of the omega point. And the theologian just passed away. One of the greatest, most wonderful tzaddiks of all. What is his name? I almost got it. Look it up. I would think of it any other time. These two men come together in mind, the top theologian in the world and the top mathematical physicist in the world. Atheist, Christian, esotericist. Got a mind for faith and religion and spirituality like nobody else. The mathematician, way ahead of everybody. Futurist, atheist, extremely intelligent. To make that guy in a wheelchair look like a Mongolese idiot, which he is anyway. Yeah, he's an idiot, that guy. Anybody that listens to him is an idiot. These guys come to the meeting of the minds. So what happens? The atheist begins to believe. The theologian comes to understand the science of resurrection. They come together as a team. The last years of... why can't I remember that? It bothers me. I can't remember anybody's name anymore. I'm surprised I can remember anything. They come together and they make a joint statement. And to me, this is like a revolution in religion. Nobody knows. Nobody knows about it. Why aren't these things being taught anywhere? Why are these dang Hebrew roots teachers still teaching rabbinic nonsense Judaism? Why are people still putting the Greek hat on their head? Why aren't they on the cutting edge? Why are they continuing to accept Christian eschatological and apocalyptic thought, which anybody with any sense can debunk? If I can do it, anyone can. Why? The truth is right there. If not the truth, speculation that makes sense. Like, we can't say anything in there is truth about history. What we have is lots of little dots like stars in the sky. Hundreds of them. That all they need to be is connected. Primarily what happens is they start at this star and they skip all these and connect over here to a star system that has nothing to do with the line you're trying to follow. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm preaching. I got to preach tomorrow at 11 o'clock. Yeah. I should do this. I don't have any Holy Spirit in me. What I do have and what guides me is the right spirit, the spirit that we humans, at least formed, came after Adam, were supposed to have in the first place, lost by him. We say our eternal life was lost through Adam, but we don't understand that our eternal life is through the spirit. That's, the body doesn't live. You wonder, you know, what happens if my body's dead? What happens to my memories? Okay. Is that breakthrough in science with Eben Alexander amazing? And not only that, it's happened again. Just in this last year, it happened again. Somebody's brain is completely eaten away by bacteria. There's no gray matter left. And then miraculously, it grows back. And with it, grows back all the memories and abilities and skills he had before his brain was destroyed. The only model we have for something like that is morphic resonance. Stuff is stored somewhere else. And I'll mark my words. Yes. You understand that kind of stuff. Mark my words, you know, in the next generation, that's going to be, unless we turn out to be a dictatorship with dead bodies full of demons like Hillary, walking corpses, not with the Christ spirit in them, but some kind of foul, horrible, powerful thing.
Well, yeah, that's part of the reason people believe that the Holy Spirit can be inside of them. You think about the opposite, you know, the demons that could be inside of people. And then you should have put them in the pigs, right?
Okay.
So you could have something evil in you.
Absolutely. And you have something good in you. That's your own spirit.
You don't think those demons were actually inside the...
Absolutely, inside they were inside of him. A legion of them, 2,000. I believe it because I've seen it. I've seen them come and go. I've seen the ectoplasm. I cast them out. They come in me hundreds of times. I had to get rid of them. But you are here as a test for later on. You're justified. You're not going to go wrong if you're justified. You're going to live forever. But you're not going to be living forever up in heaven, sitting on a cloud or playing a harp. You're going to be working hard here on this earth to justify people that never heard, never knew, judge people that were evil, to help people that were poor, and to take care of your relatives when they start coming back. It only makes sense. It's not going to be that much work because of the very fact that your spirits come back. Adam was to live forever. Look what he may have accomplished in that garden. We don't know. We don't even know if that story is real. But it, in a figurative sense, it makes a lot of sense. Elohim brushes away the leaves, the dunghills, the insects, and he makes a new place, and he puts his own people in there to nurture them. He knows full well what's going to happen to them. And then his prophets, like in Enoch, could lay out exactly what happens down through the generations. We have to do is put it together, but we've got so many dang false prophets that it's impossible. And we've got the easy way. The scrolls talk about those that look for the smooth paths or the weak neck, those that are looking for an easy way. Let's get saved. You know, you're going to get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. And it's all going to be great for you after that, as long as you keep coming to church and stay out of the bars and don't drink Bud Light and don't smoke a cigarette. That's what they teach. That's nonsense. It has nothing to do with anything. This and the fact is, what seems to be true, it's simple. Paul says, the time will come when a great deception will come. See, I don't disparage Paul. He did what he knew what to do. But, you know, he was not under anybody's authority. And again, good and bad. If it wasn't for Paul, we wouldn't know anything about Yahshua. But on the other hand, if it wasn't for Paul, we wouldn't have the religious bondage dogma nonsense and the prohibiting of life everlasting as it is. Church people, they'll be resurrected. They'll be resurrected in the flesh and judged. Or maybe they'll achieve eternal life, but they're ministers. It says in Jeremiah and Isaiah, these ministers, these shepherds, man, they're going to be like Yahshua says, some of you are going to get a light beating, some of you are going to get a severe beating. They're going to get a severe beating because their pensions, their prestige, their employment is more important than them pursuing the truth that they're supposed to pursue. And with that, going over 40 minutes, thanks to you and you, we're going to say the big amen. Is anybody left here? Oh, Tommy Wade, he turned into a tree. This is so long. A little bit of chat. Not much. Let's see if anybody came back to the conference center. I doubt it. Nah. When we got offline, we lost a lot there. But I think that I got a recording. So we can send this out to millions. Millions and millions. I'm thinking that. I recorded. Hey, you guys.
Hi.
Allison? Who said hi?
That would be me.
This is Oblius. I call him Oblius. He's the pillar, man. If he falls, the movement's done. Jonathan Pendergrass in Kansas. Amen. All right, you guys, Bishop and all, now you can go. And I'm going to put down a nice blue mark in your book. And, all right, I'll see you later, maybe tomorrow morning. And nothing like being at church every day, huh? And three times on Saturday, 11 o'clock. I think am I preaching tomorrow? I think I'm doing liturgy and preaching, so I'll get Marcel to do the liturgy. See y'all. Listen, pray for Mary Edwards. She broke her leg today. She's scheduled to be a part of our thing in Douglas. So we want her to get all fixed up good enough to get on that plane and come down, and we'll assign someone to help her, all right? Like Governor. Yeah. Bye-bye.
Goodbye.
Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing.
No, that's not all there is. Join us tomorrow night for more Jackson Snyder.
Presents.
Sorry.